Welcome to the Cruciform Life Church podcast, featuring the weekly sermons from our Sunday gathering. Please visit us online at www.cruciformlifechurch.org for more information.
We'll be talking about evangelism today. I think a very timely message for a church struggling to evangelize. And yet, what is ironic when we talk about evangelism is that there are plethoras of books about evangelism. In fact, I was typing it in Amazon just to check how many books about evangelism. I just felt like there are more books written about evangelism than Christians who regularly evangelize. Seldom that we regularly evangelize, maybe on a full moon. We evangelize, but it is not a lifestyle to most of us. It is something we do. It's not who we are. And we are really praying to God to grow in this area, which we could not deny we all have failed. We all have failed to make evangelism our lifestyle. And yet we are ambassadors of Christ. We are supposed to make our appeal to the world to be reconciled to God by the proclamation of the truth that he who did not have any sin was made sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. However, with the plethora of books written about evangelism, I still believe that we need to go to the pure Word of God. I love the Word of God because it's pure, it's free from any human strategy, human thoughts, and human opinion, and see the beauty of the nature of biblical evangelism. What should be the main thing about evangelism might be the question for us. What should shape our evangelism? Now, it's another thing to say that we have the gospel, and then we just use mediums or means, whatever that might be, to bring the gospel to the people. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but it is another thing when the gospel shapes our evangelism endeavors. And that's what I see in this text, wherein the gospel was not just intact, but the gospel informs and shapes our evangelism strategy. That's why I entitled the sermon, "The True Gospel-Centered Evangelism." The True Gospel-Centered Evangelism. And hear me out. My burden for this passage, for this sermon, my objective for this sermon is that we would collectively as a church seek to be faithful in and effectively proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. If not somewhere else, then here in Pateras. I really feel like God has placed us here in Pateras because he loved the people of Pateras. And he placed us here so that the people of Pateras would hear the gospel of Christ, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this passage is not, of course, disconnected to chapter 1. We already see that in chapter 1, Paul was talking about charging certain people in the church not to teach any different doctrine, not to teach any other gospel. In other words, here in 1 Timothy, Paul is like his writing in Galatians, or his understanding in Galatians, that there is one gospel. There is only one gospel. He said it even here in chapter 2, verse 5, that there is only one mediator between God and man. And because there is only one gospel, Only one salvation provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul desired to see that the church itself will become an instrument to guard the gospel and make sure that the pure gospel will be effectively proclaimed. I believe this is what chapters 2 and 3 are all about. Verses 7 or 1 to 7 of chapter 2, Paul finds it good. He said, it's good and it is pleasing to God, verse 3, that prayer should be made for all men. And that the church will continue to be a living witness of the veracity or the truthfulness of the gospel of Christ. For it should be effectively proclaimed by their prayers and testimony, as there is no alternative to Christ. What I'm pointing is that at the heart of this passage is the teaching on gospel or salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, at the heart of this passage. In fact, verses 8 to 16, Paul called the church, the men and women of the church, to live godly lives, to perform their godly roles, so that the community would see by the relationship of husbands and wives, men and women in the church, by the harmonious relationship, the community would realize that the key to a harmonious relationship will be through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And chapter 3, Paul talks about a qualified man, godly qualified men, who should lead the church and keep the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the focus here in chapters 2 and 3 is the effective proclamation of the gospel, which centers not on strategy, but on making sure that they effectively preach the gospel reflected in its godly community. That we will effectively communicate the gospel, and the way to do that one is when we display a godly community as a church. In light of this, why then did Paul say that he find it good that prayers be made for all men? Now, just to give you a little bit of a historical background, just so that we would appreciate this text later on, the Roman Empire, which belonged to the city of Ephesus, retained its control by its ideal social structure. The Roman Empire was quite big. And the only way they can retain their power over this is what they call Pax Romana, or Roman peace. And that Roman peace is really banking on the basic unit of the society, the family, if you may. And for them, for as long as men are leading, and the wives will submit to their men and just work in their families, then the fabric of the society will be kept. And if the fabric of the society will be kept, then there will be peace. That's the thinking of the Roman Empire. However, Paul wanted to present here that the transcendent gospel culture of the church promotes a better and a stronger society. Notice very well that in verse 2, Paul said that I want you to live peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Then again in verse 6, 8 to 16, both men and women to play their roles in godly way. So it is clear that in the thinking of Paul, the gospel should result in this church, God-centered peace or harmonious relationship as a testimony to the community of the truthfulness of the gospel of Christ. Think about that. Our testimony here in Pateros is crucial to our effectiveness in proclaiming the gospel to this municipality. Have you ever thought about it? Just a little sidebar, that if we are going together as a church, we're happy. Many times we become insensitive as to how people feel towards us. We go to Robinson's, our biggest Robinson in the Philippines, right in front of Grandila. And you go there and you go there by flock and you're talking and there are people looking at you and you're so noisy and we are insensitive to the people who are looking at that. It will be a bad testimony to the gospel. And I hope that it will not happen that one Sunday morning, some of us will be fighting and shouting outside and we play a stumbling block to the people. We need to display that love, that harmonious relationship within us as a good testimony to the community. So we will have a good relationship with the community because it is still best. It is still the best environment for the proclamation of the gospel. This is what Paul is talking about here. What we have here is a holistic evangelistic approach that has at its center the faithful proclamation of the pure gospel of Christ. So here's my big idea this morning. God desires that the true gospel be preached to all men, for there is no other way to him but through Christ. This is the heart of the passage. God desires that the true gospel be preached to all men, for there is no other way to God but through Christ. Now, if you follow Paul's train of thought here, we will understand that at the heart of everything he said is that the gospel alone can save. That's in verse 5. The gospel alone can save. If we miss that center, then we will be facing interpretive problems. Some are stuck with verse 4 that says God desires all men to be saved. And they would say, see, God desires all men to be saved. But do you understand the progression of Paul's argument, which we will be looking at today? Now, we have to see the whole picture of Paul's thought here to keep ourselves from error. Of course, again, Paul found it good that all prayers be made for all men. But instead of stopping in verse 4 and thinking, oh, we have to pray for all men because God desires all men to be saved, continue to verse 5 and 6, which gives us the reason. God wanted all men to know the truth of Jesus, for there is no salvation apart from him. For there is no salvation apart from him. In fact, Paul said in verse 7, it's the reason why I am appointed to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So for this reason, instead of dividing the text like we always do on Sundays, I can't do it today. They are so interconnected. So what are we going to do today is to look at the whole passage and draw three truths. Draw three truths from this whole passage. And here are our three points today. First, the preaching of the gospel to all men honors God because Jesus alone can mediate any man to God. It has to be preached. Because if it will not be preached to all men, then there is no salvation for those men. Secondly, the preaching of the true gospel to all men honors God because he does not take pleasure in the death of anyone the way he does with the salvation of his chosen ones. I will unpack that one later. Yes, God does everything according to his pleasure, but we know from Scripture that when we say God does everything according to his pleasure, when he judged the wicked, he does not have pleasure in the same way for the salvation of men. In other words, God is not a sadistic God and laugh, I will throw you to hell. That's not a good God. He does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Certainly, the preaching of the true gospel to all men honors God because he wants all sorts of men, not all men, but all sorts of men, all kinds of men he wants to be saved. We're not talking about all men, but Jews, Gentiles, different kinds of people. That's the heart of God, all nations. So let's look at the first one. The preaching of the true gospel to all men honors God because Jesus alone can mediate any man to God. Now, if you understand that there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ, won't you want the gospel to be preached to all men? This is the heart of this passage. Because only Jesus can mediate a sinner before God, then God desires all men to know the truth. Are you getting me? It's not focusing much on all men as it is about the gospel. Now, let me explain first. It explains why Paul found it good and pleasing to God that all kinds of prayers will be made for all men. Now, verse 3, the good that Paul referred to that is pleasing to God, our Savior, is what he urged, which means urged, by the way, is persuasive admonition. If you may, it's a forceful plea. It's not simply like if you want. It's really urging you to do it, to pray. And then Paul listed different kinds of prayer, which really means, I want you to make all kinds of prayer. All kinds of prayer for all people. And very obvious, it means whatever is appropriate for certain kinds of people, let prayers be made for them. I will look into that one as we look at our application later. And we know that Paul is referring to the good, but praying for all people, because in verse 4, he said that God desires all people. Pray for all people, because God desires all people to be saved. Which has something to do with coming to the knowledge of the truth. Again, we'll be looking at that later. But for now, let it be clear that what drove Paul to say that this is the understanding, or to say this is good, it is pleasing. What drove Paul to say that one is the understanding that people should know the gospel. They should hear the gospel. And it should drive us to go to places, because those who are in Timbuktu, yesterday I mentioned that one, and one of us says, what's Timbuktu, Pastor? And I said, that's the point. I don't know that one as well. But what drives us is the understanding that there's only one gospel. The animists, those in the mountains who do not have any idea at all, and they worship different kinds of spirits. However they offer to those spirits, they can never be saved apart from Jesus Christ. So the understanding that salvation in Christ, the salvation is in Christ alone, should drive us to pray for all people. This is the heart of Paul here. And that the proclamation of the gospel to all people is really behind the urge to pray all kinds of people, or all kinds of prayer for all people, becomes clearer when we ask, why did Paul even urge us to pray for kings and authorities in verse 2? Why did he even ask us to pray for kings and authorities, to which Paul said that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life? Now, did Paul just suddenly desire for Christians to live safely and comfortably? Not if you know Paul's theology, isn't it? Obviously not. Paul himself clearly wrote, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It will be persecuted. What is happening with Paul? He knew very well that persecution is part and parcel of our Christian life. Dapat yung apelido natin, persecution na dapat eh. You know, Jomar persecution. But I bet that none of us are persecuted. We might even have to ask, are we living godly lives? However, this is not to say that Paul wanted the Christians to be persecuted. Paul never said in all of Scripture, I want you to be persecuted so you will evangelize. Have you heard people today would say, if you look at the early church, if you look at the people in China, the church is persecuted and they evangelize. I hope that we will be persecuted so that we will evangelize. I cannot find that one in scripture. Those are extremist words. Paul did not come from a spirit of, I want you to evangelize and I'm praying that you will be persecuted. Paul had a very clear understanding that if the church is respected, if the church is respected or even seen as an ideal community by the community, it will be a great testimony to the gospel. This is the reason why Paul needs to qualify the peaceful and quiet life. The peaceful and quiet life, if you look at it, it is a description of the life of the church. And not only within the church, but its relationship to the community. They are supposed to live a peaceful and quiet life in the community that God has placed them. It is a description of the kind of life. However, the next two that Paul said is a description of how the outside world looks at the church. Look at what Paul said, that you may live peaceful and quiet life. And then he said, he qualified it by saying, godly and dignified. Godly and dignified in every way, respected in every way. So in Paul's thinking is this, when the church has a harmonious relationship, not only within them, but with the community, so that the community will respect the church, there will be more opportunities for the gospel to be effectively preached. In the heart of Paul, it is not simply that we Christians would love prosperous and safe lives. It is really about the proclamation of the gospel. It is about the effective evangelization of our community. And this is our challenge. We need to display, we need to have a relationship with our community. And in line with that, this Friday, we are invited to join an awareness, a drug campaign against drugs here in Pateras, I think at 9 a.m. Pastor Joe will be leading us there. So for those of you who are free on Friday at 9 a.m., you can join Pastor Joe as we represent ourselves in this community, that what they are fighting against drugs, we are also against drugs. We are fighting against anything that will destroy human lives. So we will be locking arms with other religions, and it's fine. It's fine. So for those of you who are here, please join that one. We need to have a good testimony in this place, because as Paul said, it will still be the best way to evangelize our community. Secondly, Paul's emphasis on the gospel as the only way to salvation, verses 5 to 6, explains why he said God desires all men to know the truth. It explains why Paul said God desires all men to know the truth, because if they do not know the truth, then there is nothing, there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. See, the gospel is the driver of everything that Paul said here, including the truth that God wanted all men to come to know the truth. Read with me verse 3. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved, and, or which is by coming to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, the second qualifies the first one. The way to be saved is by coming to the knowledge of the truth. Why then is there a need to come to the knowledge of the truth is the question. Why God desires the knowledge of the truth? And what is this truth, by the way? Notice, Paul's argument here is progressing. And what he is about to say in verse 5 to 6 is the climax of his argument. If this is the climax, verses 5 to 6, if you notice 4 and then another 4 in verse 5, if it is the climax, then that is the focus. That is the most important thing. That is the heart of the passage. By the way, verse 5 and 6 are like a creed at the time, meaning this is a common or shared belief. Even at that early stage of the church believed that there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul said in verse 5. 4. He wants, God desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. So Paul is giving a reason why God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Or we might feel the text better if you exchange for to because. God desires all people to come to the knowledge of the truth because there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. A testimony given at the proper time might have something to do with the fullness of time in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, which means then when everything came to full circle. So there were confusion as to how really want to be saved. When everything come to full circle and everything has been revealed, the church has come to know that Jesus is the only way for salvation. This is now clear. It has been testified that there is no other name under heaven by which man will be saved but through Jesus Christ. Let us unpack these two verses because these verses are loaded. Why does every man need to know the knowledge of the truth? To answer this question, let us acknowledge some things first. First, there is one God. Paul said, you have to know the truth because there is one God. Now that's a very bold statement. In the same way as we would proclaim today and say to the people, no, I don't believe there are two gods. I don't believe there are many gods. I believe there is one God. Have you ever thought that today that could be offensive? That we are not respecting those who believe that there are a lot of gods. Now the world can be confused that they might be even thinking that there are more gods, and if there are a lot of gods, then there are a lot of way to salvation. But the Bible, and we who believe in the Bible, it is clear that there is only one God, the creator of heavens and the earth. And then if there is only one God, how can man come to this God? How can man come to this God? Or in our own language today, I've never seen this one in scripture, but in our own language today, how can man have a relationship with God? How can we have that relationship with God? This leads us to the second thing that we should acknowledge, which is there is only one who can mediate between the one God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. In particular, the word mediator speaks of one who can bring peace in the hostile relationship between an offended God and men who offended God. If you're here and you're thinking, no, we are BFF of God, God loves me, knowing very well that if you will not come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you have offended God, and God was greatly offended by you. Now, Jesus is the mediator. He can stand for us, because Paul said he was a man, the man Christ Jesus. He was like us. We can only be represented by Jesus if he is fully man. And that's the beautiful picture here is that Paul said, the man Christ Jesus. But unlike us, of course, we know that he was a special man, if you may, or maybe the better term is perfect man, because he never sinned. But although Paul did not say that Jesus is God, it is very clear that when he stands for us before God, it is right away telling us that he's not just man, but he is also God. For how can man be the mediator between God and another man? You cannot do that. Who are you to stand in between the offended God and the offender? You cannot do that. That's why when Moses said to God, Lord, blot out my name from the book of life, if you may. And God said, shut up, Moses. It's not for you to mediate. It's not for you to really stand for sinners. How can you stand as a mediator when you're lesser than God? So it tells us that, yes, Jesus is man, but the good news is that he was not just a man. He was equal to God because he is God himself. That God and man are hostile is clear because Jesus, in standing for us before God, has to pay for our sins. He has to pay for our sins. I mean, I can mediate between you and somebody who offended you, but if you will ask me so that you will be forgiven, you ask me to pay for your sins, you pay for it for yourself. But Jesus, knowing that he is the only one who can pay for our sins, Paul said, who gave himself as a ransom. As a ransom, or kung ang ransom, pangit pakinggan po kasi kidnap for ransom. But kung tagalugin po natin to, pagtubos. And we can feel the text that he stand for us nung tinubos niya po tayo through his blood, clearly, through the blood of Christ. So because he alone is the sinless man, his sacrifice alone can propitiate or remove the anger of God towards sinners. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, or in Jesus' own words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is the reason why Paul already said in chapter 1 that the law has to be used lawfully. The law has to be used to show to us that we are sinners. That when the law says, do not lie, we have come to realize that we are liars. That when the law says, do not covet your neighbor's wife, we come to understand that we are covetous. When the law says, do not fall into adultery, we have come to realize Jesus says that you are guilty of adultery when you look at that woman lustfully with your eyes. The law is not to show how good we are, but the law is used rightly to show how bad we are. So that it would lead us to the second use of the law, Galatians chapter 3:24, in the NASB, it says there that the law leads us to Christ. The second use of the law is our tutor. It brings us to Christ. It makes us understand that there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. So if you follow Paul's argument, we understand that the stress, the emphasis, the importance is on the exclusivity of salvation in Christ alone. If Jesus alone can mediate between man to God, then all men should know the truth. Because if they will not know the gospel, then they would never find salvation anywhere else. In fact, Paul somewhat said that this is the very reason that he was appointed to be preacher, to be a preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles. It is because Gentiles, not just Jews, need to know the gospel. It is the Mangyans, not just the Tagalogs, who need to know the gospel. It is the Batak and all the languages and culture. They need to know the gospel because however they worship, seem to worship. However they seem to offer something, unless they know that the only offering acceptable to God is not their pigs and whatever their offerings, their chicken, and even their own children. However they offer to God, unless they don't put their trust in the only sacrifice acceptable to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, they would never be saved. The point of the passage tells us that because God desires all men to know the truth, or that God desires all men to know the truth because there is no other mediator but Jesus. It is not much about God desiring every single man to be saved as it is about the gospel can save every single man. I hope you're getting me. It is not about saving every single man as it is about the gospel can save every single man. It is not about men. It is about Jesus. The preaching of the true gospel to all men honors God because Jesus alone can mediate any man to God. Isn't it logical? If Jesus alone can mediate between God and men, then the gospel should be preached to all men so that all men will... Not so that all men will be saved, but all men will hear the message of salvation. See, the truth of the gospel itself should drive us. We should have the deep understanding that only the gospel saves. Now begin to think of people. If you understand that reality, begin to think of people. Begin to think of your loved ones. If you know that they can go anywhere and they can worship in whatever way they would want to worship, but if they would not come to know Jesus, they will not be saved, what would you do? This leads us to the second point. The preaching of the gospel, true gospel to all men, honors God because he does not take pleasure in the death of anyone the way he does with the salvation of his chosen ones. The question here is, how will we understand that God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? And of course, many Calvinists would flatten that text and say, no, it's really not all men. We jump into that one right away. But I believe that if you look at the context, all men here is not all men per se, but all kinds of men. But we will flatten the text when we say, if God desires something, then he must get it. At first glance, it is true. But if you look at Scripture, the will of God is used in several ways. For example, the will of God can mean the decree of God. When you say the decree of God, when he speaks, everything will follow. There's a decree. When he spoke things into existence, we exist. That's the decree of God. But you also know that the will of God also means what God or how God wants us to live. But just because it is the will of God does not mean it's a decree of God because you disobey it. When you say decree of God, you cannot disobey that one. Isn't it? We know the will of God. Many of you knows the will of God for your life. Many of you knows that God does not want you to fall into immorality, but we fall into immorality. The will of God is the principle, is the truth, is what God or how God wants us to live, but we can disobey it. Thirdly, we also see that the desire of God or the will of God displays his heart. It displays his heart. It shows the heart of God. When Paul used the word desire here, he obviously did not talk about the decree of God as to the heart of God. How does God feel toward the destruction of man? Again, for Calvinists like us, I understand that we clearly see in the context that Paul did not mean all men, as in every single man, but with all sorts of men. However, many theologians believe, and I agree with them, that behind these words of Paul could be his reflection on Ezekiel 18:32. Ezekiel 18:32, it reads, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God, so turn and live." He was actually calling Israel, who was so wicked at the time, to repentance. And here he said, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live." We know that God does everything as he pleases. Right? God does everything as he pleases. However, in all of the scripture, we understand that God grieves to destroy people. Didn't he grieve of the sinfulness of the people in Noah's time? And when he brought flood, he surely did not rejoice in it the way he rejoiced when he saved his people. It's real. The heart of God is real, and the pain of God is real. When he burned down Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't think God was laughing. We are painting a sadistic God in that case. In ways that we could not fully comprehend, yes, it is the pleasure of God to uphold justice. Thus, he has to punish. But at the same time, we know, again, that he is not a sadistic God who is laughing while he is burning people. This is not the picture of Scripture. His heart grieved towards who he drowned in the flood. So then we understand better this heart of God for all sorts of men to know the truth, because he obviously does not take pleasure in the death of men the way he does in the salvation of his chosen ones. In other words, Paul put this in the positive, that the pleasure of God is the salvation of man. And there's still, I know, conflict in that. But if in love, we who would have wanted that all men should be saved, don't we? And as we have that desire for all men, it is a reflection of a heart filled with love. And if we are capable to do that, how then can we deny this to God? In fact, that the heart of God is grieved in Genesis 6:6 tells us that God desires that they should have obeyed him and not have to suffer the flood. Therefore, I don't know, because God is simple and everything happens all at the same time. He is the happiness barometer of God, the thermometer of happiness will never go down. It's always full. But at the same time, in a real way, he's grieving. And if you're saying, we need to choose two, you know, you cannot choose one. It can happen all at the same time with God. Therefore, we should not only rejoice because one turns to Christ. We should feel for everyone so that we seek to share the gospel with all. Have you not realized that to deny this heart of God would potentially result in our indifference to people, or we are guilty of fatalism? A fatalistic faith means God ordained everything to happen, and regardless of how people feel, God does not care. Like, in a certain moment, it is not real for God to be grieved. No, we don't see that scripture. Our God is both eternal and immanent. He both have his sovereign will, but he feels in the same, he feels in a really real way in a certain situation. Now, I don't feel that we have taken something about the sovereignty of God when we say that one. Because this is the God of the scripture. He feels for people. So again, it's a real thing. We see that scripture grieving. If you want to understand that more, I want to endorse to you. We want, by the way, one of the things that we want to develop in the church is we will become readers. And I want to recommend the book of Dane Ortlund on What's that book? Gentle and Lowly. And it is in that book that Dane Ortlund balanced and say that, yes, God does all things in His pleasure. But we have to understand that when we say that one, we're not saying that God is not grieved for those who sinned against Him. This leads us to the third point. The preaching of the gospel to all men honors God because He wants all sorts of men to be saved. Now let's go to the context. Maybe the heart of God is real towards people, but the context, the scope, does not speak of every single man, but men from all races, statuses, and walks of life. In light of Paul's assertion that he was a teacher to the Gentiles, what is the point but to say that the salvation is not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles? Well, many do not know exactly who were, or we do not know exactly who were the people who taught different teaching. We know, though, that there might be a lot of them who were Jewish who pushed on the laws as the way to be saved. And it is for this reason that Paul had to address the proper use of the law. If the law is properly used, a tool to reveal all have sinned against God, then we will all see that Christ alone can save. And because Jesus alone can save, then it is not being a Jew, nor it is through the law, but all people, regardless of status, regardless of race, can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. This is why, again, Paul said he was a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. In faith and truth, there is an expression of genuineness. In other words, Paul is saying he was a preacher of true faith to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles. And what could this possibly mean or possibly emphasize but that even the Gentiles can be saved through the one mediator, Jesus Christ? So since Paul was focused on Jesus as the only God, then Jews and Gentiles can only come to God through Christ. It is obvious that the preaching of the true gospel honors God because He wants all men to be saved. But again, when I say all men, I'm not saying all men as in every single man, but all sorts of men, all kinds of people. Ephesians 3:2-17 captures this thought of Paul. I want to invite you there. Paul said, before this, he's saying that we Gentiles, if you're new in church, if you keep on hearing Gentiles, if you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. He said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, we who Gentiles who have once been far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh, in the flesh of Christ, the dividing wall of hostility. And what is that dividing wall of hostility? By abolishing the law of commandments, expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself. So He took out the law in a sense, because that is not the way to salvation. As the Jews said, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through Jesus Christ, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near. Paul's understanding has always been the gospel is both for the Jews and for the Gentiles. So in Paul's understanding, when he talks about all men, he is saying not only the Jews anymore, but also the Gentiles. In all of Scripture, there has never been about every single man. It has never been about every single man, but all sorts of men. In light of Genesis 12, verse 3, when God said to Abraham, "And in you all the families of the earth." Now, Jesus understands that fully well. I really believe that Jesus had that text in mind when he said to the disciples, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Therefore, go and go beyond the Jews to the nations." But who among the nations will be saved? They are the ones whom God chose from the nations. So while he does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, the true pleasure of God is in the salvation of his chosen people from all nations. That is the pleasure of God. That's why he provided Jesus, so that his passion for all nations to come to him would be made possible. Because Jesus' salvation in the cross of Calvary is not only capable to save the believing Jews, but it is also capable of saving any kind of people. So understanding that one, we should pray, show our testimonies, preach the gospel, not only to those who are like us, but to those who are not like us, not only for Filipinos, but all kinds of people, because God desires all sorts of men to be saved. I remember I was thinking of talking to JC coming here, but I forgot, but forgive me this one, JC. I remember JC before, almost every Sunday, he would bring people from his own tribe. He brought a Cameroonian in the church from our tribe. He brought all these people from, I don't know why he only brought people from Africa. I don't understand. But that's supposed to be what, if we understand that the gospel is not exclusive to one people, but that the gospel is the salvation to all men, because only Jesus can mediate between God and men, then we're supposed to reach out all sorts of people. See, regionalism is real. We are not just indifferent to other nationalities, but even to those that are not Tagalogs, if you are Tagalog. And if you are a Bisaya, you are indifferent to the Tagalog in some way or another, especially if you're not a Christian. Let's not deny it. Regionalism is real. They make a lot, actually make a fun, you know, about these things. But the gospel should transcend race, language, and culture, because the gospel is for all kinds of people. Yes, befriend those who are like you, but also befriend those who are not like you. I am hoping for the day that we are, even inside the church, that we can just talk to everyone. And that it is our responsibility as a church to keep ourselves from being cliquish. Right? To keep ourselves from our own selves, who is inclined to the group that we belong. Because we are one. We are supposed to display that the gospel transcends. And if it is true inside the church, let it also be true outside. Does anyone here have a friend who has a different nationality? Aside from JC. God desires that the true gospel be preached to all men, for there is no other way to him but through Christ. You see, the understanding of the necessity of the proclamation of the true gospel, as it is the only way for men to be reconciled to God, should cause the church to pray for all men, live praiseworthy lives, and faithfully preach the gospel. It should be, the gospel itself should be the thing that motivates and shapes our gospel endeavors. Having said that one, there are three things I want to quickly just discuss. Three applications. First, preachers of the true gospel should be raised who will preach the gospel to all men. Now, today, the problem is that not only that there are only few who preach the gospel to others, there are only few who preach the true gospel. And may we see the need for it. For Jesus himself saw the need when he told the disciple, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in his harvest. We have to pray for our faithful preachers. And we have to pray for other churches, by the way. But also, as we see faithful preachers, but that these preachers will go beyond their own people. Pray for this for all of us, that we will not be inward looking but outward looking. That there is a world to reach out. But as we pray for more laborers, we should be an answer to our prayers. Jesus, after he told the disciples, pray for more laborers, he sent the disciples in chapter 10. The ones who prayed are the answers to the prayer as well. As we pray for more faithful preachers of the gospel, we also go out there and faithfully preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, prayer should be made for all men. Prayer should be made for all men. Paul said, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Again, Paul is calling here for the right kind of prayer appropriate for different kinds of people. In application to us today, it means that thank the Lord for people who are opening themselves to the hearing of the gospel, thanksgivings. We pray to God for salvation for those who are in remote areas. We pray for supplications. We intercede for the indifference and hostility of some people towards the gospel, intercessions. And we bring to God every request we can make for the salvation for all peoples, prayers. Now, I don't believe that Paul wants us to see the difference in everything said here. His point is, whatever kind of prayer needed for the salvation for all kind of people, then do it. What we need to notice is that all of it are plural. Prayers, thanksgivings, intercessions, supplications. I think this is important. It is not supposed to be a one-time prayer, because a one-time prayer is an insincere prayer. Paul is talking about a lot of prayers. In fact, it means to keep on praying. So our understanding that the gospel alone saves should cause us to pray for all people. See, I'm afraid that we are not only guilty of a weak prayer life, but our prayers only revolve around ourselves. Or maybe what makes our prayer weak is the fact that it only revolves around us. And maybe what will grow our prayer is when we start praying for others, specifically praying for the salvation for all peoples. Am I right? I'll give you 5 seconds to think. What have I been praying for? 80%, if not 100%, you are praying that your work will work. You're praying that you will be provided the provision. You are praying that your test result will be okay. You're praying that your transaction will be fine. Oops, when did I pray for others? When was the last time I prayed for the people in Pateras? Well, let's bring it nearer to you. When was the last time that you prayed for your office mates? Your eyes are telling me I could not remember. Thirdly, people in the church should live praiseworthy lives. Now, if persecution should happen, let it not be because of our poor lives. Let it not be because of our sinful, chaotic lives, or our sinful, chaotic lives are offensive to others. Yung mga tipong hindi yung parang Christian ka pa naman. I'm persecuted. Kasi late ka ng late, and then nang sabi ng Christian ka pa naman, late na ka ng late. If you are to be persecuted, let it be because of the gospel. Let it be because the gospel is offensive, or as Paul said, let it be because of our godly lives. Let it be because we could not tolerate unrighteousness around us. What Paul described in verse 2 is a community, again, that has a good testimony to the community, so that the community sees the church as a blessing. Thus, the church has a good relationship with its community. Now, in speaking of this, we do not intend to mean we should do big things for the community, because we do not even have the means to do big things. If God permits, why not? But the daily opportunities presented before us are what matters. When we always make sure that we have the interest of others outside our church, we will make a big impact. We will not be seen as a burden in the community. I was driving one time going home, and there was this cultic church, and it's time for them to get out, you know, I think dismissal from the church service. And so it was so traffic, like so traffic. And I just think that it can also happen to us. Who are these people? And in that sense, we can be a burden to the community instead of a blessing. We need to always make sure that we are a blessing. I'm thinking of Brother Ronnie. And he's not here, but he told me, Pastor, what I do every Sunday is I bring pandesal to the Kuya Guard. And then when he told me that he brings pandesal every Sunday, I realized why our guard here is all smiles towards us. When they see that the gospel which reconciled us to God has reconciled us to one another, so that the watching world will see how love reigns in our midst, this is what we want to happen. They will see that Christ is key to a better community. Our reconciled relationship will testify to them that they can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Let's be one, not only with the food that we will be eating every Sunday. Let's be one in this heart for the gospel of Christ. Because I really think, if not of the gospel of Christ, your life will be meaningless. Everything that will end is meaningless. Only that which would last forever is truly meaningful. Everything we do should be connected to the gospel, because it is only when the earthly becomes eternal. So we should not fail to pray for all men. Live praiseworthy lives and preach the true gospel, because God desires that the gospel be effectively preached to all men, for there is no other way to Him but through Christ. When I was a medrep, I was enthusiastic when I know that my product, or the product that I'm promoting, is the solution of people suffering from such disease. And I always wonder when I was a medrep, if there would be one pill, if there's just one pill, a wonder drug, that would be the solution to all kinds of disease, I would be running from one end of the hospital to the other, telling all patients, you have to take this pill. If you very well know that only Jesus can mend the broken relationship of any man to God, would you not run from one corner to the other, telling people, believe in Jesus Christ?
Thanks for listening to today's episode of the Cruciform Life Church podcast. Check out more gospel-centered messages at www.cruciformlifechurch.org or subscribe to this podcast at Spotify.